Hi there, everyone. It's lovely to be privileged to bring you God's word this evening. Turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that the pastor has just read to us, Exodus chapter 28. Now, this is the the same study as what I delivered to the young people on Saturday in the young people's Bible study. I do feel a little bit bad about that, a bit cheeky, but I have good reasons to do so. So let me just give you those before we start. First of all, it gives us all a good insight into the sort of things that the young people are hearing in the Bible study that they get every Saturday. Also, it goes quite nicely with some of the Old Testament messages that we've been hearing from the pastor in the morning, what with Exodus 12 and Numbers recently as well. Furthermore, we're going to see a lot of imagery in here, which is going to really help us understand some of the imagery that we have seen and will see in the book of Revelation that the pastor is taking us through on Sundays as well. And finally, perhaps most importantly, it's a really good example of how vividly the Old Testament can show us the work of Jesus Christ. And God willing, we'll see some of that here this evening. So a little bit of context before we dive into Exodus 28. Where are we and how have we got here? This part of the history of sort of our people, if you will, is our forefathers have been liberated from slavery in Egypt. And they've been brought into the Sinai Peninsula to the mountain where they will meet and worship God. When they arrive there, they meet the Lord and he gives them three things. Do you remember what those three things were? First of all, he gives them the Ten Commandments, the law of God. After that, he gives to them the instructions for building a tabernacle. A big tent that will appear in the wilderness where God will dwell with his people in a really close, particular way. So he gives them the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God with men and women. And then the third thing, and that's what we've come to here in Exodus 28, is the priesthood. Now, all of these things were at least relatively, if not entirely, new to our forefathers. And it was new to Aaron as well. I wonder how many of us would be willing to confess that we found Exodus 28 really strange. All this talk about all these different colors and strange clothes and strange garments and all these laces and ties and turbans and all these overlaying things and colors and stones and the lot. Strange stuff. And it would do us good to remember that this was strange to them as well. They hadn't seen any of this before. Aaron had never worn such strange clothes. So there's much to consider in this chapter. So let's just focus on a few of those things. And as we do so, try to imagine them. It's a very vivid chapter. It's full of colors. Try to imagine them. Draw them if you want, if you've got some pens handy. Imagine Aaron putting on these clothes for the very first time, trying to make sense of them. What do they mean? Imagine other people seeing him wearing them, walking around in the tabernacle and the area around it. So the first thing we'll consider is verses 1 and 2, the priesthood. Before we even come to the clothes, let's consider what this priesthood is. What is it? What is a priest? How would you answer that question if someone asked you, what is a priest? Well, Hebrews 5 puts it like this. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both sacrifices and gifts for sins. So a priest then is someone who represents men to God, but also someone who represents God to men. The high priest is a go-between, a mediator. All right, well, if that's what a priest is, then why do we have them? After all, the Lord was on the mountain in front of all of these people. Why did they need a priest? Why couldn't the people and the Lord have intimate communion anyway? Why couldn't they just be together all the time in the tabernacle or something like that? Well, to put it simply, God is holy. God is holy. And our forefathers, like us, sinners. Our most righteous works are like filthy rags. We need a mediator. And the Bible is absolutely bursting with examples of this, isn't it? In Isaiah 6, you've got Isaiah there standing before God. He sees the Lord and he says, "Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm finished, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner, and my eyes have seen the King." You might remember the very last chapter of the book of Job. Job is speaking to the Lord and he says, "I've heard about you with my ears, but now I see you with my eyes and I hate myself. I repent in dust and ashes." He sees this gulf between himself, a sinner, and the holy God. He needs a mediator. And then classically you have Habakkuk, don't you? Where he says, "God is of pure eyes, too pure to behold any evil." And so we need a mediator. And so in Exodus 28, now we have the Lord God on the mountain, and he's setting up for us Aaron as the first high priest, a mediator to represent God to men and men to God. Does that remind you of anyone? I hope so. Already, before we've even started to look at Aaron's new wardrobe, we are already anticipating seeing something of the Lord Jesus. We're already getting prepared. We are ready. We're anticipating reading now in the next coming verses how Aaron is going to look like Christ, how this new high priest, how this mediator between God and men is going to look just like our Savior. That's what we are supposed to anticipate at this point, getting ready to see Jesus, our great high priest. So let's look at Aaron's new wardrobe. The first thing is an ephod. Now, I hope that the technology works. I'm going to have a picture appear somewhere around here of a high priest, or the high priest's clothes anyway. And we can see there just an ephod. It's like a big apron that Aaron had to wear. That's the main piece. This big piece goes from his shoulders all the way down. So that's the ephod there. Now, it was made of a couple of different colors. I don't know if you heard that in the reading. You can see it in the picture. Red, blue, and gold. Now, we have at least one retired tailor in the church. I wonder if he's watching. And I know he's never done anything like this, never made anything so fabulous as this, with all these different colors and things. But what's it all for? Why these colors? When Aaron put this ephod on, he would say, "Why does this match the tabernacle? Why all these different colors? Why this blend? Why does everything match blue, red, and gold?" Well, if you remember when Roger Carswell came to the church not too long ago, the last time he was here, he mentioned it. And I think he was onto something, you know. He suggested that blue represents the heavens above, and red the earth beneath, and gold the presence of God between the two. And so you've got the tabernacle was supposed to look like heaven and earth coming together and God dwelling with men. And Aaron was meant to embody that, the dwelling place of God with men, representing God to men and women. It literally looked like that to the people. When Aaron put that on and people saw him, he said, "He literally looks like God living with men." Now, does that remind you of anyone? The Lord Jesus, when he was here, he didn't walk around Galilee wearing a fabulous red, blue, gold, and purple ephod, did he? No, but he certainly did look like God on earth. God dwelling with men. Definitely, he represented God to us. I've got some lovely verses to read you from Luke's gospel, talking about the Lord Jesus and his ministry while he was here. In Luke 4 and verse 22, we read this. "So everyone bore witness to Jesus and marveled at the gracious words which came out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son? Isn't he Joseph's son? Don't we know this person? Isn't he a man like the rest of us? How is he speaking like this?'" And then one chapter later, in Luke 5 and verse 21, we read this. the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? I thought he's a man. How is he so much like God?" And then finally, in Luke 7 and verse 16, we have these people, they see the Lord Jesus and they say, "A great prophet has risen up amongst us and God has visited his people." The life of our Lord Jesus looked like God on earth. He was holy and righteous and pure. You might remember when Peter fell down at his feet and says, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man." He recognizes this gulf between him, a sinner, and Jesus Christ, God on earth. Let's say you were transported back in time to the time of our forefathers, and you're in that hot red desert under the blue sky, and you meet our forefathers, and you speak to them, and you say, "I want to know more about the Lord God. I want to meet him. I want to see him. I want to get to know my Savior, my God, my King, who has delivered me from Egypt. Where do I go to find him?" Where would they send you? Go and speak to Aaron in the tabernacle. He's the one who represents God to men and women here. And what about today? Let's say you didn't hop into a time machine. Let's say you were you and you live now. Where do you go to see God? Where do you go to know the Lord? Of course, you have to go to the great high priest, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who represents God to men. John, in his gospel, puts it like this: "In the beginning was the Word," speaking about Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And then a little bit later, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him." So that's the ephod. That's what it says. God dwelling with man, and it points us to our Savior, Jesus. The next thing to see are these onyx stones. I wonder if we can have the picture again. These onyx stones that appear on the shoulders of the ephod. Aaron puts this ephod on, and the next thing he puts on is these whopping great big stones that sit on his shoulders. And they're set in gold. They look fabulous. And engraved on them are the names of the children of Israel. I don't think you can see it in the picture. You'll have to imagine it. The names of the children of Israel engraved, six on one stone, six on another. What does that mean? What's that all about? There's nothing else like that in our jewelry today, or even theirs then. It's so unusual. Well, having considered in the ephod how Aaron the high priest represents God to man, here we see how he represents man to God. Think about it. When Aaron walks into the holiest place in the tabernacle and he is standing in the immediate presence of the Lord, what does the Lord see? He sees Aaron, yes. He sees these clothes, yes. And he reads the names of his own people. He reads the names of his own people on Aaron. Aaron, in that moment, literally looks like not just God dwelling with man, but man dwelling with God. Isn't this a fabulous picture of the Savior who represents men and women like you and me to the Lord? As Jesus stands before our Father in heaven, our Father looks at him and sees written on his shoulders the names of his children. He sees your name, he sees my name written on his shoulders, as it were. I mentioned Revelation at the beginning of the study. These words come from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. "He who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life." And then we have right at the end of Revelation in chapter 21. Chapter 21 and verses from verse 11. This is talking about the church as it is seen in heaven. And it says that it was like a precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had great and high walls with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names were written on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. What is it that is written in the book of life? What is it that is written on the very gates of heaven? It is not Christians. And neither is it Christians from Wales, Christians from England, Christians from Scotland. Nor is it Christians from the 19th century, Christians from the 20th century. It's not Baptists, it's not Presbyterians, it's not Welsh Christians or anything like that. It's names, individual names. Is your name written in the book? The Lord Jesus has built a city for his people, a wonderful city, and he's written on it names everywhere, all over the gates, all over the walls. There's people's names are literally on the city. Is your name on the city? Is your name on the shoulder of our great high priest, Jesus Christ? Well, the next accessory on Aaron's dresser says even more about this very thing. I wonder if we can have the picture once more. We're talking about the breast piece now. And that's this big square that is on Aaron's chest, made of fabric, the same fabric that makes up the ephod, only now it's studded with gold. And in the gold is studded diamonds and sapphires and rubies and emeralds, all these different wonderful stones that stick into the breast piece. I wonder what that means. Well, having already considered these onyx stones with the names of his people written on them, I wonder if we can make a decent guess already that these stones represent God's children, the Lord's own people. But there's something more. It's not just a repeat of the onyx stones on his shoulders. Whereas before, those stones had six tribes each, six on each stone. Here, there is one stone per tribe. Each tribe has its own precious stone. What does that say? It says that each and every single individual in God's people is absolutely precious in his sight. Every single one of us is known and loved individually. I want you to imagine now a young boy, a young Israelite boy, born in the desert, growing up in the desert. His name is Dan. And he's sitting in his hot, dusty tent, and he thinks, this is hard life. Does the Lord really love us? Does the Lord really love me? I'm in such a hard place, a horrible place. I call myself a follower of the Lord, and yet my life is hard. Does the Lord really love me? Does he even know that I'm having this hard time? Looking for peace, Dan goes down to the tabernacle, and he goes there to look for some answers to these hard questions. And when he gets there, he spots walking around inside the tabernacle Aaron, the high priest, and he's wearing all these strange garments. And so Dan boldly approaches Aaron and has a look, and he sees Aaron is glittering with these precious stones all over him. Dazzled, Dan goes up to Aaron, prods him right in the heart and says, there I am, Dan, written on a diamond. There I am, Dan, written on his shoulder. Dan cannot but conclude that he is loved by the Lord when he realizes that when the Lord thought about him, when the Lord thought about Dan, he thought it would be fitting to have an enormous diamond set in gold over the heart of his own mediator to represent him. and not content with that, he wanted to engrave Dan on his shoulder too. I wonder, do you have a diamond ring on? I know some of us do. Have a look at that diamond. The Lord thinks that you are more precious than that diamond. How much do we love and cherish these tiny little stones? The Lord chose a whopper to go on the front of Aaron, right over his heart, and he writes people's names on them. That's how precious you are to the Lord when he thinks, what can I choose to represent my people? Well, what is the most precious thing that I have ever created? Gold, diamonds, emeralds. He sticks them all together and says, that's fitting for my people. Are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, then know that you are absolutely precious, treasured by the Lord. These words come again from Revelation and again from chapter 21, but this time verse 14, which says that the wall of the city has 12 foundations. This is the city that is in heaven, the church, because the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the apostles, God's people. Then a little bit later, we read this: the foundations of the wall were adorned with all kinds of precious stones, jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, and jacinth, and amethyst, and the gates were made of pearls. This is what the Lord chooses to build his people out of, what he chooses to represent you and me. Don't think for a moment that you are not precious beyond description to our Father. When he has written your name in his book, your name in his book, he's written it and he's engraved it on the heart of his own son. He's chiseled it into the gates of his own city. He's painted it himself on a placemat at a table in his presence. You have a seat with your name on it there in glory. And he hears your name confessed by his own son. That's how precious we are in the sight of God. And that's what Aaron had to think of when he put these extremely precious, extremely expensive clothes on. And he thinks, this is how precious the Lord's people are to him. Let's look now at the crown. If you have the picture again, this is verses 36 to 38. Sometimes it's called a crown, sometimes it's called a signet, sometimes it's called a diadem, depending on your translation. It's basically a big piece of gold that sits right on Aaron's forehead like that. It's underneath his turban, on his forehead. It sits there. I wonder what Aaron thought of that when he first put it on. I don't know about you, I'd feel a bit silly if I was walking around this big piece of gold on my forehead and no one else had one. It'd be a bit strange. What's it for? Well, if you look at Exodus 28 and verse 38, you see what it's for there. It says, that they may be accepted before the Lord, continually accepted. Recall little Dan. He's really encouraged now because he's seen his own name written in a diamond on the heart of the high priest. And he's seen his own name written on his shoulder. So he's all encouraged. And then Aaron turns around and he's walking now towards the tabernacle. And Dan is a bit scared again. Worries and fears bubble up in his heart once more. Although he knows that the Lord loves him, he's worrying, how can I still be accepted by God? Even if Aaron, my high priest, goes into the tabernacle and stands before God on my behalf, it doesn't matter how pretty his clothes are. He's just a sinful man too. How can I be accepted by God? How can Aaron be accepted? Dan looks at Aaron again, and he sees on Aaron's head, this golden plate shining, and it says, holiness. It says, this one is holy. That's what it says. And so Dan's fears melt away again, and he knows that he is acceptable before the Lord, not just because the Lord loves him, not just because the Lord thinks he is precious, not just because he has written his name on his own mediator, but he has written holy on him. When Aaron does go into the presence of the Lord and he stands there, what does God see? He doesn't just see Aaron. He doesn't just see his own people in Aaron or written on Aaron, but he sees this one is holy, written on his head. He sees holiness. He sees his own people as righteous and holy. When the Lord Jesus stands before our Father in heaven, he doesn't see us in him, warts and all, with all of our sin. But by faith in him, he sees us justified. He sees us holy, pure. There's this wonderful verse in the first epistle of Peter, in chapter 2 and verse 5. It says this: you also, talking to believers now, you also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You hear that? Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's what this plate is, that the mediator between man and God is holy. You are the most precious thing in the sight of the Father, like a diamond. And he sees you as holy in Christ, justified in Christ, pure, acceptable in Christ, because Christ is our holy high priest. Now, my time is gone, so I must finish with this last bit. I don't know if you noticed as we were reading that almost two-thirds of this chapter are given up to the same sort of thing. Almost two-thirds are given up to ropes, chains, ties, knots, laces, settings, fittings, engravings, things that are permanent, things that are all tied together, everything's tight and secure. What does that say? Think how long it would have taken Aaron to put it on, fitting all of these chains and ties and ropes, and they're everywhere. Perhaps he had help to put it on. We know he had help to take it off. What does that mean? It means that whatever happens to Aaron, none of that's coming off. Not on accident, anyway. If you're a Christian, you can't fall off the Lord Jesus. There is no bleach or soap which can rub your name off his heart. There's no polyfiller that can fill in the engravings of your name on the gates. There's no Tippex in heaven. Do you know that? It's permanent. Believers are absolutely safe, tied to the Lord Jesus with cords of love and golden chains. He will never let you go. You can't fall off. Absolutely secure. You know, John 6 says this. These are the words of Jesus, and they're some of the most precious words in all of Scripture, in my opinion. Romans 6:39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, this is Jesus speaking, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up on that last day. Isn't that amazing? And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. One more, in John 10, verse 28. John 10 and verse 28. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, that they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So that is a whistle-stop tour through the high priestly garments. And I trust that we've been able to see, God willing, that the Old Testament is replete with the most vivid depictions of our Savior, if only we have eyes to see them. Now, God willing, as we read through our Bibles, we'll see more of these things as we read through the Old Testament, prepared and ready to see Jesus in all of the Scriptures. Now, we're about to sing. But before we do so, I just want to read some more of the Bible. I know we're short on time, but I can't resist. I'll read these verses and then we'll sing Before the Throne of God Above. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.